Good afternoon and welcome to For the Cause of Christ, the radio ministry of the North Coast Baptist Church of Lakewood. The church is under the direction of its pastor, John Lutz. Stay tuned for a message straight and direct from the Word of God. Here now with this week's message is Pastor John Lutz.
Well, good afternoon. This, of course, is not Pastor John Lutz. This is Pastor Al Davis sitting in for Pastor Lutz this afternoon. And I don't know, I think he had too much candy last night or something. But he had something he had to be doing elsewise today and asked me to fill in. And I appreciate he's filled in for me before in our program. But, of course, I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And we have a program live with Pastor Al that's coming up at 1:30 right after this one. And then again also at 11 o'clock until midnight on Sunday nights. And I know many of you have listened to that as well. And I hope if you haven't listened, you'll give us a listen sometime. But for today, sitting in for Pastor John Lutz, and again, thank him for allowing me to take his place here today. And we're going to get into a couple of things here as the first day of November. And of course, yesterday was Halloween, and joking about Pastor Lutz having too much candy, but I did want to share something today regards to, I guess, the season, thinking about this, the time of year that we're in, and if people talk about Halloween and all, I'm not going to get into all the details about Halloween and where it comes from and whether or not Christians should be celebrating it, but what I did want to share something today, and there's some interesting things in the Bible that bear reference to or application to Halloween and some of the things that take place and some of the things that are talked about on Halloween. And so today, I guess since it's the day after Halloween, I want to share a biblical ghost story. And there's actually several in the Bible. And so this one that I'm going to share today is in the book of Job, in Job chapter 4. So we're going to turn there, and we're going to take a look here at a biblical ghost story this afternoon. So before we do that, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air today. Bless the program today, and we just pray that as we look into your word and see what your word has to say about ghosts and things like that, that it'll be a blessing, encouragement, and also a reassurance and a help to those that are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, this is a biblical ghost story. If you're familiar with the book of Job, it's an interesting book. It's got a lot of challenging things in it. And to set the stage here for what we're looking at in Job chapter 4, if you recall, in the book of Job, Job was a righteous individual and very wealthy. He was in the land of Uz, and without getting into all the details, Job apparently was a descendant of both Ishmael through his mother and through Esau through his father. So he is a descendant, it looks like, of Abraham, but he's certainly not one of the promised seed. And he also would have been a contemporary in the same general time frame, probably, of Jacob and some of them in that time frame overlapping in there. But at any rate, Job was a man that loved God, and the devil went before God in heaven and accused Job, and he got permission from God to test Job, and he did this twice, and God allowed the Satan to take everything from Job except for his life, basically. And in the midst of all of this, as Job is mourning and praying and trying to figure out what's going on, because he doesn't know what's happening, he has several friends that come. He has three friends in particular that come. And they're sitting with him for a while, and then they begin, after Job says what's going on in verse 3, and he kind of laments what's happened to him, and then his friends begin to talk in Job chapter 4, and I really think Job chapter 4 is kind of the key to understanding what his friends say to him. And when we read in Job chapter 4, it starts with verse number 1, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? And he begins to talk to him. And he begins to talk about some things, and he starts to talk about Job being guilty of secret sin. And this secret sin was why God was allowing these things to happen to him. Now, that's not the case at all, because in chapter 1 and chapter 2, in both cases, Job was called by the Lord a righteous man. In fact, in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord calls Job a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And then again, we have again in chapter 2, where the devil comes before him again, and God also gives him permission. And then his wife says to him in verse 9, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And Job refuses in the midst of all of this to say anything bad against God. And so Eliphaz begins to rebuke Job for his secret sin, which Job was not guilty of, and trying to claim that this was the reason that Job was suffering. And here's where this came from, and this is where we get into a biblical ghost story. Eliphaz says this in Job chapter 4 and verse 12. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes, there was silence. And I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be made, or shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die even without wisdom. Now, what's going on here is Eliphaz gets this revelation as to why Job is suffering. Now, it's a false revelation. It's not true. Remember, God said that Job was an upright man, a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and escheweth evil. And Job had refused to say anything bad against God in the midst of his sufferings and loss. And yet, Eliphaz becomes convinced by this encounter that he has in the middle of the night that Job is harboring secret sin. And again, like I said, this is a biblical ghost story. We have a spirit. He said, in the middle of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, he said, a fear came on him, here in chapter 4 and verse 14, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. And then the source of this fear is given to us in verse 15, where he says, then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. Now, see, this is all the elements of a good ghost story. Because, you know, you usually hear some story and somebody was out in the dark of the night and they were crossing through the cemetery, or they were going across the bridge where, you know, 100 years ago, somebody in their carriage went off the bridge with their kids or something and they crashed and their spirits come up and haunt people that come by there in the middle of the night when it's dark, and especially when there's not much moonlight or anything, and people become afraid and they begin to tremble and shake, and then they see some kind of ghostly apparition passing before them, and the form, just like he says here, but I could not discern the form thereof, an image was before my eyes. And they see something going through and they think there's a ghost. They're sure that there's a ghost. It's the ghost of somebody that died there. I remember when I was stationed in England at RAF Chicksands when I was in the Air Force in the 1980s, and the base had this building that went back, I think, to about the 10th century or something like that. It was an old priory. And in this priory, in the time that it was built, it was unusual because one half of the priory, they had monks, and the other half, they had nuns. And the story went that there was this one nun who became pregnant, and since that wasn't supposed to happen, they walled her up in one of the alcoves in the priory and left her to die in there. And supposedly her bones are there to this day, and her spirit still walks the grounds. And I know a number of people that claim that they have seen things there late at night. And one thing that was kind of interesting is they would do late night flashlight tours of some of the parts of the priory where they were trying to restore it. In times past, people actually stayed in there. The British, before turning it over to the Americans for an American base, had a British base there, hence the name RAF Chicksands and Royal Air Force, and they had people quartered there, and there were always stories of things happening. And I remember there were some people, we went to a little mission church that was off base. Baptist missionary out of Georgia had started a church there, and there was this one lady, and she was rather superstitious, and she said, in the middle of the night, sometimes I see lights going through the windows, because she was on base housing, and the back of her house kind of faced the back of the priory, and she said, I would see lights going through the windows late at night. Well, we tried to tell her that there's flashlight tours that go through there late at night. All the lights are off and they just have a few flashlights. And that's probably what she was seeing. And she, oh no, I know that it's spirits that are passing around in there. So one night we were there on a flashlight tour and we said, hey, shine your lights out the windows. Maybe it wasn't the best thing that we did, but we did it. And sure enough, the next Sunday at church, she said, oh, I saw the lights again last week. And so, but it was us shining flashlights. But here's the thing that gets me, though, is people see these spirits and right away they're convinced it's a ghost. You know, somebody ran their buggy off the road and they were killed in the creek below 100 years ago, and their spirits still haunt the bridge because they don't know that they're dead. And so they're stuck there. And I guess it's because they're brain dead. They don't realize they've been there for 100 years, not eating anything, not drinking anything. Their clothes don't get old and they can see through themselves. And people run away, and they only get to come out at night anyways. And people run away when they see them. And they haven't realized that they're dead. That makes no sense, does it? But we also have other stories. I remember a lady at a restaurant that used to be near our church that worked there, and she said that when she got married that she had the spirit of her departed mother-in-law inhabited the house, and these different things she attributed to that. Well, generally speaking, when there's these spiritual encounters, fear comes upon people. People begin to tremble, and their hair, their flesh stands up. You know, they call that goosebumps, and you know, adrenaline is, and other stress hormones are released, and it causes the little muscles at the base of each hair on your arms and legs to begin to contract, and it pulls the hair up, and it pulls the flesh into these little, makes these little bumps. They call it goose flesh or goosebumps, and that's what he's talking about here. The hair of my flesh stood up. So it's got all the characteristics of a classical ghost story. And then it stood still, he says here in verse 16. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. And oftentimes, these spirits are nebulous. You'll see pictures of these kind of nebulous images. It looks sort of like a man or a woman or a little boy or a little girl, sometimes a little clearer than other times. But he says, an image was before mine eyes. There was silence. And I heard a voice saying, And these are all classic things that you can see in ghost stories. Well, as you know, Solomon later wrote in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. This spirit that appears before Eliphaz in the middle of the night begins to say some things. And this is where I think our key is as to what's going on here and what this spirit is having to say, because this spirit now begins to accuse, in an indirect manner, of course, begins to accuse Job. And this is where Eliphaz gets this idea that Job is harboring secret sins. And it's all because of this encounter with this Spirit. Well, let me go back to Revelation chapter 12. And the Bible says this in verse 7. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And a great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now this is exactly what the devil had done in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 in regards to Job. He accused him before God. He made false accusations against Job and before God. And this spirit, we find, is doing the same sort of thing. He's making false accusations against Job, and only in this case, before Eliphaz. Now, is this Satan himself passing in the presence of Eliphaz? I don't know. It may just be another fallen angel that was sent as his emissary. We don't know. It doesn't really say whether or not it is, but the identifying factor, I think, here is the fact of the false accusation. And this is a characteristic of how the devil works today. He makes false accusations against God's people all the time, slandering God's people. And sometimes, unfortunately, we do too much to help. We do enough things that the devil is able to just simply take the things that we do and slander us before God. And really by just saying what we've done. And that's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. But there's something here that I think is important to understand when we look at these things. The Bible says in 1 John, John wrote three little letters here in addition to the Gospel of John. We have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But in 1 John chapter number 2, we read this starting in verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And this is important because we do things that are wrong. We mess up from time to time. We sin. We disobey God, even as believers. In fact, in the first chapter there, John, he says there in verse number 10, or 1 John verse chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And so that's why John is writing here. God wants us to understand that we have a sin nature, and sometimes we sin. But when we do, we can confess those things before God. And let me back up a little further here first chapter here, 1 John, in verse 8, where he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I had somebody one time at the Summit County Fair. Our church goes there every year with a booth at the Summit County Fair, and this one guy came up and adamantly and loudly and within a couple of inches of my face kind of said, "I don't sin." And he repeated it several times for emphasis, you know, face turning red. "I don't sin." And I said, "Well, I can feel the love in your voice. You're right there." But I think his wife kind of intervened and got him to leave before he did sin. But he said he'd made a choice not to sin. He got saved and he decided he's just not going to sin anymore. Well, you know, he's deceiving himself. And that's what the Bible tells us here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then that's where he says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." God doesn't want us to sin, but we have a sin nature. When we get saved, we're delivered from the penalty of our sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And yes, we have sinned. But when we put our faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. Now, does that mean that we're never going to sin again? Well, contrary to the gentleman at the fair that assured me that he chose never to sin after he got saved, even the Apostle Paul said he did things that he knew that he shouldn't do and didn't do things that he knew that he should do because of the sin that dwelt in him. And we understand that struggle that we go through, and so we also know that we confess those sins before God. You know, we know that we're forgiven, but we don't entertain that sin, and we don't revel in that sin. We say, Lord, you know, I've stumbled, I've fallen again. This is what I've done. And you know, we keep that relationship with God fresh, and I should say that fellowship with God fresh. The relationship's always there. We're His child. When we put our faith in Christ, the Bible says we become His child. We're adopted into the family of God, and that picture of adoption during the time that the New Testament was written under Roman law. You know, under Roman law, I've seen where under Roman law, I guess if you had a natural born child and got upset with them, you could disown them and tell them you don't want anything to do with them and they don't inherit anything at all. But if you adopted a child, you could not do that. Once you've adopted a child, you could never disown them. You could never disinherit them. And so in a sense, an adopted child was almost a stronger relationship than a natural born child under Roman law. And so we're adopted into the family of God. That's a bond that can't be broken. Jesus said in John 14 that that we're in His hand, and nobody can take us out of His hand. That includes you. You can't take yourself out of your hand. So here's what happens when we sin. Well, there's going to be a spirit, a fallen angel. That's what these spirits are. They call them familiar spirits in the Bible, fallen angels, unholy angels, unholy spirits, whatever you want to call them. And these apparitions and things, if there's anything more there than just imagination or seeing something that you thought you saw but really didn't see, what it is likely is a false spirit, a fallen angel. We call them demons, but devils are probably a more biblical term. They're masquerading as people. They're masquerading as somebody that died years ago. Familiar spirits, you go to a seance or something where they conjure up the spirit of Uncle Fred, and he tells you things that only Uncle Fred and you knew. But those familiar spirits would have access to that information as well, and they deceive. They deceive. The devil's a deceiver. That's one of his characteristics. First thing he did in the Garden of Eden with Eve, yea, hath God said, planted doubts in God's word, and then proceeded to deceive her. You shall not surely die. And so we have these things here. But Jesus Christ, when the devil accuses us, the Bible says here in 1 John chapter 2, He's our advocate with the Father. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you have an advocate. Whether you sin inadvertently, deliberately, whatever, as a Christian, you have an advocate with the Father that says, hey, my blood cleansed him from that sin. I paid for that sin. Even if the devil or a devil makes a false accusation against you like was lodged against Job, we have an advocate that says, hey, that's not true. This is my child. This is my servant. My blood's cleansed him from all sin. Have you trusted Christ your Savior? I hope you have. Thanks for listening. Stay tuned and join us in the next program.
You have been listening to For the Cause of Christ with Pastor John Lutz from the North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood. Pastor Lutz and the congregation would like to extend a cordial invitation for you to join them at any of their services. Sunday morning worship is at 11, the Sunday evening service is at 6, and the Wednesday Bible study is at 7 p.m. North Coast Baptist Church is located at 2051 Quail Street in Lakewood. For directions or more information, please call 216-521-3800. That's 216-521-3800. Or send an email to northcoastbaptist@sbcglobal.net. That's northcoastbaptist@sbcglobal.net. Thank you for listening. This program has been sponsored by the North Coast Baptist Church of Lakewood, Ohio.